Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign.
Frankincense to offer have I, incense on a deity nigh. Prayer and praise in all men raising, worship him God on high.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes of life, of gathering bloom. Soaring, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone cold tomb.
Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all on this last day of 2023. A good day on which to remember that 1,000 years are but as a day to the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My name is John Mabry. I serve as one of the associate pastors in Covenant Presbyterian Church of Monroe, and I and my wife Catherine and our granddaughter Elizabeth are delighted to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to be with you, glad to be with you again, and of course hope that Mike is having a happy time, a blessed time with his stepfather in Georgia. By the way, we're looking forward to hosting you all at Presbytery meeting at the end of January, which we'll meet at Covenant in Monroe. So I hope to see some of you all toward the end of the month. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us worship God. Please stand as we sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. We humble ourselves in your holy presence and adore your infinite majesty. We meditate with wonder upon your eternality, that you, who are beyond the boundaries of this creation which you have made and beyond the boundaries of time, dwell in eternity without beginning and without end. And so, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as a moment past. And in you we live and move and have our very being. And yet we celebrate this day the remembrance that you, the eternal and infinite one, far above and far beyond us, have come to us and have entered this creation as a baby, born of woman, to be our Redeemer, our Savior, and our eternal King. And so, in the communion of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray as he has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our responsive reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. I will be reading the odd-numbered verses if you would responsively read the even-numbered verses. This passage from Isaiah is chosen because there are allusions to it or citations of it in our New Testament reading from the Gospel of Luke. This comes from that section of the book of the prophet Isaiah, the book of consolation or comfort. Originally, in its historical context, prophesied by Isaiah, addressed to those who would have been taken into exile in Babylon. But of course, it speaks to us of the true consolation and comfort that comes only through him who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us read the Word of God. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not be given to another, neither my praise is greater than any.
Behold, the former things are come to pass,
And new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen. Let us stand to sing hymn number 116. Let us affirm our faith, the faith of the one church of Jesus Christ throughout history and throughout the world, as we say together the Apostles' Creed. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Seated. For our time for children this morning, I simply wanted to say that Catherine and I are delighted to have our granddaughter, Elizabeth, with us this morning. We've come across the river in Tensall Parish this morning to make the trek to be with you. And Elizabeth and her family, she is the daughter of our son and his wife, and she has a baby brother, a little brother, and a baby sister. And they live across the river and up Highway 65 in the metropolis of Lake Providence, Louisiana. But we're all together down in Tensall Parish, but we're so delighted we wanted Elizabeth to come with us this morning, so that she could see
the golden hand and the finger pointing to heaven. And for our children's time this morning, it's a worthy meditation as we end one calendar year and begin tomorrow a new year, always to remember that we want to point people to Jesus in all that we say and do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness, your faithfulness, and your steadfast love. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. On this last day of the calendar year, we give you thanks for all of your good providences toward us in this year past. You have been faithful to us. You have heard our cries for help. You have been our sustainer, our provider, our protector. You daily support us with your goodness. And you have blessed us with the simple, pure pleasures and joys of life. And so, our Father, we would count our blessings, name them one by one, and remember the great and good things that you have done. And in that thanksgiving, we entrust ourselves, all that we are, all that we hope to be, together with all of our cares and our anxieties, into your infinite wisdom and your rich mercy, as we begin a new calendar year. Help us to remember, O Lord, that the ripping off of the last page of a calendar means nothing to you. But help us to mark our days. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to live in humility and meekness before you, to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with you, our God. We pray your blessing upon your people gathered here in this sanctuary and throughout this community, this state, and the nation, and indeed throughout the world. May all the peoples praise you. As we have celebrated the first advent of your Son, our Savior, so we look for his second advent, the coming of your kingdom in all of its fullness, when every tear shall be wiped away and all creation shall be renewed in your splendor. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We do pray your blessings upon all those whom you have placed in civil authority over us, the powers that be. We pray that you would rule and overrule in their heart. We pray that you would humble them before you, that they would truly fear you and seek to serve you in accordance with your truth and your justice.
that there might be peace and liberty in our land and spread further throughout all the world. We pray, O God, that even when those in authority oppose you and seek to dethrone you, that you would turn all their evil plots toward your glory and the good of your people. Build up your church, Lord Jesus, throughout all the nations of the earth, and bring your peace. Father, into your merciful care, we commend all those who have special needs of body and soul. We name before you now from the silence of our hearts. And we thank you for loving us more than we can imagine. We thank you for your mercies which cannot be measured. We thank you for your grace which shines upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading, the New Testament reading, comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, reading verses 22 through 40. You see that the sermon title is Simeon's Song. In these first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, there are three songs, sometimes called songs of the Nativity. We might refer to them as New Testament psalms because they are very much like the psalms we read in the Old Testament. There are three of them. Probably the most well-known is Mary's psalm after the Annunciation to her. Mary's Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The second one is the father of John the Baptist's, that is Zechariah's song, after John the Baptist was born and Zechariah's mouth was opened after he had been struck dumb for not believing the promise. Then when John was born, you remember the story how he took the tablet and wrote, his name is John, and then his mouth was opened and he spoke forth his psalm of praise. Blessed be our God and Savior. That's called the Benedictus because it begins with the word blessed. And now we have Simeon's song, known to us as the Nunc Dimittis. All of this is, of course, in Latin. The opening words of each one of these New Testament psalms, Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And so we read the third of these songs of the Nativity. This occurs sometime after Jesus' birth, about 6 weeks. We might want to note first in verse 21, which I will not read, but Jesus was presented on the eighth day for his circumcision in accordance with the old covenant ceremonial law of God. And then at verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him.
And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That being a citation from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. And now, our gracious God, we pray that the same Holy Spirit who breathed out your word and preserved it for us in Scripture would breathe upon us afresh to grant spiritual illumination to our minds and grace of true faith in our hearts. Let it be, O Lord, to us according to thy word. To the glory of your name, amen. We don't know much at all about Simeon, except that he lived in Jerusalem and that he was righteous and devout, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's an important phrase that Luke tells us. The consolation of Israel. That in itself also harkens back to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, in which Isaiah begins this prophecy of comfort. Comfort ye my people. You know that famous verse from Isaiah 40, verse 1. Simeon was waiting for that comfort, that consolation, when the Messiah would come. He believed the promises spoken by God through the prophets, that a day would come when God's comfort, God's consolation, God's peace would come to his people Israel, when his people would finally be delivered from their sins and therefore from their enemies through the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for that day when the glory of Israel would be restored, which would also bring about salvation for the Gentiles. Luke chapter 2, verse 32, as I pointed out, is a citation, again, going back to Isaiah. This is Luke's way of showing us that the New Testament, the coming of Jesus, is the fulfillment of all that had been promised by God through the prophets. Now, the interesting thing is this. Simeon is not mentioned before or after this one passage in the Gospel of Luke. We don't know anything else about him. But God had looked upon Simeon with a particular favor and given him a special revelation by the Holy Spirit, revealing to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. This was a special promise that God had given to Simeon, even though Simeon wasn't a prominent person. He was not what the world or the powers that be would call an important person. And that shows us again, and Luke makes this point perfectly clear in the second chapter. It shows us again that when the Son of God came into the world, he was first of all revealed to the lowly, the humble, the poor, the nobodies. Mary and Joseph were poor and obscure. The shepherds in the field were social outcasts. Simeon himself was a man of no special status. The prophetess Anna, who also appears only in this passage, was a poor widow, devoted to the Lord, but a faithful one, and not overlooked by the Lord. It was to these, first of all, the meek, the lowly, the overlooked by the world and disregarded by the world, it was to these that the announcements and the revelation of the coming of the Christ was given. And that in itself is a foreshadowing of the gospel, that the Messiah himself would be humble and lowly of heart. He would be the Savior of those who are meek and poor in spirit. You know, when Jesus was born, the angel didn't appear to Herod or to the Jewish high priest or to Caesar Augustus or to Quirinius, the governor of Syria, or to the Pharisees, telling them that this poor baby was the Messiah. No, no, no. It's part and parcel of the gospel itself. We can see from the moment of conception of Jesus in the womb of the poor girl Mary up unto his death on the cross as an outcast criminal, that God works in ways that confound the ways of this world. God does not do his work of salvation according to human wisdom, human power, human standards. God turns all of that upside down. You remember Mary's words in her psalm, in chapter 1, the Magnificat: "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." The gospel of Jesus Christ from beginning to end is about God's way of salvation, which to the world looks like foolishness and weakness. But let's turn now to the beginning of this passage, which tells us that when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, this has to do with the Old Testament rite of purification for women after childbirth, according to the law of God through Moses, the Old Covenant ceremonial law. It has also to do with the dedication of the firstborn male to the Lord. Again, according to the Old Testament, Old Covenant, law of God through Moses. So the big point here is to see that even in his infancy, everything about Jesus' life was in accord with the Old Testament law of God. Every requirement was being met. Nothing was lacking. This was necessary for our salvation. And Luke is making the point here that this is the one in whom all the righteous requirements of the law of God, ceremonial law and moral law, would be completely fulfilled, perfectly. That's necessary. That was necessary for our salvation, because the Savior's life had to be in perfect accord with God's law. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, children of God." Jesus, beginning in his infancy, fulfilled the Old Testament law in every way for our sake, the sake of our salvation, so that we, in union with him, through the bond of faith, through personal union with him in the bond of faith, so that we might be clothed with his perfect righteousness. Is there anybody here today who is good enough for God? Has there ever been anyone in history who has been good enough for God? And the answer to that question is yes, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our good enoughness. That's what we mean when we say he is our righteousness. That's what we mean when we say we are clothed with his righteousness. I am not good enough for God. I will never be good enough for God, but Jesus Christ is my good enoughness. All I need in perfect sufficiency. This is what's at stake in this passage. Now, in the rite of purification, the mother was to bring a lamb and also a pigeon or turtle dove for an offering. But if she could not afford a lamb, she could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, this comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. And verse 24 here tells us that Mary and Joseph offered what? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is the offering of poor people. You see, there's the principle again. The Son of God was born into earthly poverty. No one on earth would have guessed that he was the Christ child. No one would have guessed that he was the King of Kings. No one could have recognized him from his outward appearance and circumstances. As the beautiful hymn says, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor." Or as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Well, the Son of God came down all the way down to raise us up. And John Calvin comments beautifully, he, Jesus, had to be made lower than all men in order to lift us up to the kingdom of heaven. It's as though Jesus came down, as far down as he could come to get up, to get underneath us, to raise us up with him. This is well worth our further meditation. It ought not to be lost on us as we consider the mystery of our salvation in Christ. His lowly birth was but the beginning of a lowly life that would end in a lowly death. As Philippians 2 verse 6 says of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, that is, of one substance with the Father in his eternal nature, equal with God, yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself. There it is. We see it in his lowly birth into poverty, his lowly life being despised and rejected by men, his lowly death on a cruel cross. The point for us here today in Luke 2 is that even at his presentation in the temple when he was only 6 weeks old, there were indications of the kind of Christ he would be, humble and lowly and unrecognizable to all those whose eyes and hearts are set on earthly power, riches, and glory. And the same is true today. When Simeon saw the child, however, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." As with Mary's Magnificat and Zechariah's Benedictus, Simeon's Nunc Dimittis is based on those various Old Testament passages. And Simeon exclaims, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation. It echoes numerous Old Testament passages which extolled God as the author and worker of salvation. The name Jesus literally means Yahweh is salvation. But more precisely, Simeon is saying as he looks at the infant Jesus, as he looks at the infant Jesus, he praises God saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, the salvation that God had promised through all of the Old Testament prophets, the salvation that would bring God's kingdom to the earth, the salvation that would extend even beyond Israel to the Gentiles and bring God's kingdom to the whole earth, Simeon is saying, "Here it is. Here he is." And he's looking at a 6-week-old baby boy whose parents weren't wealthy enough to offer a lamb. But Simeon believed God's word. He placed his faith in God's word. And by faith, in accordance with God's word, he affirmed God's great work of salvation through Jesus. Listen, as though it had already taken place. As though it had already taken place. And so Simeon was now ready to depart, to die in peace. Simeon is singing about God's salvation, which will come through Christ, not only to believing Israelites, but to all people, including Gentiles who receive Jesus the Christ as Savior and Lord. And I suppose at that point, we understand that we are now part of this story. I wouldn't think that many of us here are of Jewish ethnicity. Oh no, we're just a bunch of wild pagans who have been brought into God's covenant family through Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This takes us all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him who would come, the descendant of Abraham. And here we are today, December the 31st, 2023, Port Gibson, Mississippi, worshiping the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Jesus himself affirmed his identity as the Messiah when he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is not only a matter of history, what it meant then, it's about what it means to us today. Do we rejoice in such a great salvation which God has worked for us through his Son, Jesus Christ? Are we thankful? Do we rejoice? Are we in awe at the wonder of knowing that Jesus Christ is our good enoughness before God? Do we marvel that God has included us in his plan of salvation? Do we find our consolation, our comfort, our peace in the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world and that he is our light today? Are you following him? Are you walking in his light, following the spiritual light and truth of his word? Or are you walking in darkness, pagan darkness, without God and without hope in this world? That question about our personal response and personal relationship with Jesus Christ confronts us in the verses that follow. When Simeon handed the baby back to Mary, he spoke these ominous words: "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." There it is. Now at this seemingly happy moment, there's a shadow that falls as Simeon places the baby back in his mother's arms. He says this child would bring division in Israel and by extension division throughout the world. Simeon said that Jesus would be a sign that is opposed, spoken against. He would be opposed. He would be hated, slandered, betrayed, crucified. He would be, as the apostles Peter and Paul wrote, quoting Isaiah, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Jesus himself said about himself, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And of course, Jesus did not mean physical violence. He was speaking spiritually and figuratively. He was saying that his coming into the world forces a decision that brings division between people. Those who receive and follow him as Lord and those who don't. And that's what Simeon was saying. Jesus would bring the fall and rising of many in Israel and throughout the world. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ today? Have you humbled yourself before him in faith so that he might raise you up? Or do you continue to oppose him, in which case you will ultimately be cast down and fall under his judgment? He was brought low so that you might be raised up. He died so that you might live forever. He was condemned so that you might be justified, made right with God. He was born of woman, born as a man, so that you might be born again as a child of God. What is your response to Jesus Christ? Even though this passage is about Jesus when he was only 6 weeks old, ultimately it takes us to the cross. Can you imagine the sadness on Simeon's face? Can you imagine the fear in Mary's eyes when he said to her, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also"? More poignant words have hardly ever been spoken. Simeon was telling this young girl, "You're going to grieve over the death of your baby." And she was there at the foot of the cross. Have you, by faith, knelt at the foot of the cross, grieved over your sins, which he bore in his own body on the tree? Now here's the thing. Simeon saw with his eyes Jesus when Jesus was only 6 weeks old. But the key is that Simeon saw by faith who Jesus was and what he would do. That was enough. Now he could die in peace. What would enable you to die in peace? Good question to ask on December the 31st. What would enable you to die in peace? Have you seen Jesus Christ? Who he is, what he has done for you, what he will do for you? With the eyes of faith, in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the promises of God and his word. You know, we actually have far more revelation through the scriptures now than Simeon had. And so can you say in the words of Simeon, "My eyes have seen your salvation in Jesus Christ"? Are you ready to depart in peace, in the assurance that Christ is your Savior, your consolation, your hope of glory, and your light of everlasting life? May God grant to us all true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, that we may, as we begin the new year, live every day for his glory. And that we may depart in peace on that day ordained for us. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the glorious gospel of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
And we pray the help of your Spirit in our lives so that we might live today on earth as citizens of heaven to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand to sing hymn number 114. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.